been. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is high. Well, it's Christmas, the angels are singing, and I know the reason a Savior is born. Well, it's Christmas, the bells are ringing, and I feel a shouting joy to the world. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. Well, it's Christmas, the angels are singing, and I know the reason a Savior is born. It's Christmas, the bells are ringing, and I feel like shouting joy to the world. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. It's Christmas, the angels are singing, and I know the reason the Savior is born. Well, it's Christmas, the bells are ringing, joy to the world, joy to the world, joy to the world. Let's all stand, start out with joy to the world. Let's really lift it up this morning. Here we go. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and in heaven and nature sing, and in heaven nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns, that men their songs implore. O'er fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. He
on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful, O ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ the Lord is then adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Made in time, behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. There in flesh the God has seen, hail the incarnate. Serpent's head, Adam's likeness now unfaced, sent thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn Christmas and a happy new year. The joy of the Lord be with you. His love ever live within you and bring you a merry Christmas each day of the year. Good tidings we bring from Jesus the King. Good tidings of Christmas and a happy new year.
Christmas to you. Glad to see you here this morning. Exciting time of year, but it's most exciting because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And we sing those songs, you notice each and every one of them speaks of the Lord Jesus. And that's what we've got to do, is put him at the center of things this time of year. And that's really what it's all about. So glad you're here. I don't think we have any new faces here that I've noticed this morning, but if we do have, we welcome you. We have some return visitors, and we certainly welcome you back. We're glad you chose to come back to Bible Baptist, okay? So we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right back to the good singing. And Aaron, will you lead us in a word of prayer?
Amen. Thank you. May be seated.
You stepped down from heaven.
Would you stand with us, please, as we sing probably one of the favorite Christmas songs of all time, Silent Night, Holy Night.
Silent
night, he passed. gospel is real. For the slave is a brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. She lives on high, in grateful chorus raise me. Let all within us praise his holy name. Is the Lord, oh praise his name forever. His power in glory evermore proclaim. His power.
In a word of prayer. Father, thank you for bringing us together for your for worship here this morning, Lord, in your house. And we're so grateful, Lord God, for the faithfulness of your people, Lord. And we gather here this Christmas Eve, Lord. We recognize that the Lord Jesus needs to be at the center of things. And I pray, Father, that and trust that we have this morning in Sunday school hour and song service, put the Lord Jesus at the center of our worship. And we pray, God, for the next few minutes, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts and teach us and challenge us. Lord, there'll be somebody here perhaps that doesn't know you, Lord. I pray that you would draw them to you. Help them to see that this could be the greatest day of their life, Lord, to receive the gift of salvation. Father, there'll be others here, Lord, perhaps that are hurting or lonely. Somebody here, Lord, that's going through a difficult time, a trial. It could be anything, Father. We just pray that you'd comfort them, help them to feel your love and your presence, help them to realize that they're not alone. And Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the Holy Spirit and his ministry in our life. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would now move amongst us, that you would anoint me to communicate and speak to the hearts and lives of all of your people. And we pray this and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Last week, we talked about being in the Christmas spirit. That's a term that we hear quite a bit this time of year. When people speak of being in the Christmas spirit, essentially they're just saying how excited they are about the holiday season or something along those lines, and that's okay. That terminology is fine, but I think it's important that we know the true meaning of the Christmas spirit from a biblical standpoint. So we looked at that last week, and we read about Mary, and the mother of Jesus, and when she was approached by the angel Gabriel, and he had that announcement to make. Mary, you're going to have a little boy. He's going to be the Son of God. He's going to be the Savior of the world. And we studied that together, and therein lies the spirit of Christmas right there, is the fact that Jesus was the child Son of God, and that he came to die a substitutionary death, that he rose again. All of those things involved with his birth, all of those things connect with his birth. He was born to do those things, okay? So it doesn't have so much, and we enjoy the things of Christmas, don't misunderstand me, but it doesn't have anything so much to do with decorating trees or wrapping gifts or drinking eggnog or filling stockings and things like that, as much as it is as knowing who the Christ child is. Now, Gabriel said, Mary, you're going to have a baby. It's going to be a boy. He's going to be the Son of God. And so we're not going to reread that text here in chapter 1, but the details of that event are in verse 26 through 38. You can read it on your own.
But what I want to do is read on further and look at Mary's response to that information. Okay, she's had this tremendous conception announcement. She's had this reveal. It's going to be a boy deal. She's had this overwhelming experience, and this information, it had to be something big to Mary. So she immediately went to her cousin Elizabeth's house. Now, most of us know from the Word of God that Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist. At the time that Mary visits her house here, she was actually carrying John the Baptist. She was pregnant with him at that moment. And so she gets to Elizabeth's house, and she gets a confirmation of what had already been told her by Gabriel. And so we're going to read this beginning in verse 39. It says, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." So Mary has gone to her cousin's house. She gets this really a confirmation from Elizabeth, her cousin, of what she had already heard from the angel Gabriel. And so this just, again, just reiterating to her what's going to happen in her life. And so what does she do next? Well, now she's very much in the Christmas spirit. At this point, she's very excited, and she begins to sing a song of praise, and that I'd like for us to read that together in verse 46. "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of thine handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall be called blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Now there's some things in this text, in this song that she sang to the Lord Jesus, that I think really tell us where Mary was in her spiritual life. I'd like for us to learn them together, and there's not a number of them. It won't be lengthy, but the whole thing really comes down to worship. It really comes down to her heart was in a state of worship to the Lord, and this is really what God wants for you and I is worship. It's what He's looking for in our lives, and it's when we give Him our worship that pleases Him. Okay, especially during this Christmas season, when we worship in an appropriate way of recognizing who His Son is and acknowledging that's pleasing to Him. Okay, so when we worship, in essence, it is being in the true spirit of Christmas. So the first thing I want you to see is worship starts on the inside. Verse 46 tells us, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord." And verse 47, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Soul and spirit simply speak of the inner person, okay? That's where it all begins for you and I, is right in here. All the going to the church and all the acts of service and all the Bible reading and all the giving in the world is of no effect and of no avail if it didn't originate in the heart. When you think about it, our salvation began with the heart. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:9, forgot to give you guys the verses, I apologize. I'll quote them to you, or if you can read them in your own Bible, but Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And then it goes on in verse 10, it says, for with the heart a man believeth unto righteousness. If you and I don't have a heart knowledge of Jesus, then we don't truly know him. I'm persuaded that this is much of the reason that so many professing Christians don't have a changed life. They don't have a changed life because they don't have a changed heart. And external things matter. Yes, I understand that they do, but the external things in our life have to flow from the inside for them to be real and true worship and real and true service to the Lord. To try to serve the Lord without that will only frustrate us. We'll fall short as a person because it's empty. When it's coming from the outside and not the inside, it's empty. It's not fruit that's flowing from the root, if you will. When you plant a garden in the summer and you come out in the evening to tend to your garden and see what it's produced, and you find a big old red tomato there that is ready, you pick it. Why do you pick it? It has to be picked because it's attached to a vine, and that vine is attached to a root. Without the root, there never would have been produced a tomato, okay? The tomato would have never been made without the roots. Same way in our Christian lives. You can't produce good fruit. You can't produce fruit for the Lord that's acceptable to him unless it comes from the heart. When I was young, at my grandmother's house in Oklahoma, not the one that raised me, but my dad's mother, there was she used to have a bowl of artificial fruit sitting in the kitchen. It always looked so delicious to me. There was a big yellow banana and an apple and an orange and a pear, and I just remember there was a walnut in there for some reason. It looked so real. But there was nothing satisfying about it except to the eye. You couldn't sink your teeth into it. It was just for looks. And that's the way it is when we try to serve the Lord without a changed heart. It's just appearance. It appears to be nice, but it's not really fruit. It has to come from in here. I want you to notice what Mary says there in verse 46. It says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Magnify means to enlarge or to increase. You go back to the garden illustration a few moments ago. Whatever you plant, whether it be cucumbers, tomatoes, beans, peas, squash, it all starts with a little seed. But yet when you plant it and in proper cultivation and watering and care, the harvest comes in multiples. With one little seed, but it produces multiples. You get a bunch of tomatoes, a bunch of cucumbers, a lot of squash. So it is with the things of God. When God's love is planted in our heart, then it flows from us abundantly in our lives. Notice again, he says there in verse 46, she says, my soul doth magnify, verse 47, my spirit hath rejoiced. Those are speaking of continuous action. And the point is worship and service has to become habitual and consistent for you and I. We have done it, we are doing it, and we're going to continue to do it. It's not this one-time deal, this hit and miss. There's nothing more pleasing to the Lord than consistent service. Fickle, flash in the pan service to God reveals to him that we don't have a commitment. It reveals to him that we're not sold out, that we're not dedicated to him. Otherwise, if we were sold out and dedicated, our service wouldn't ebb and flow, or it wouldn't rise and fall or come and go. You think about this. Everything about God is consistent. We're consistently saved. We're consistently provided for. We're consistently forgiven, cared for. He never changes. He never wavers. He never weakens. There's as much of God right now as there was yesterday, and it won't be any different tomorrow. He's totally consistent. Now, you and I can never do it perfectly, but he wants us to be faithful. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. That just goes, faithfulness is speaking of being consistent, doing things habitually, just continuing to do it, whether we feel like it or not. That's what true service to the Lord is. And you have to ask ourselves the question, what is it that keeps us from being consistent? What in life keeps you from being consistently at the house of God? What in life keeps you from the Word of God? What in life keeps you from giving to God's work? Whatever it is, it's not worth it, I can tell you that. It's not worth forfeiting the blessings of God. It's not worth it. So let's be consistent and faithful to the Lord. Verse 48 says this, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Authentic worship is also humble. You see how Mary saw herself? She referred to herself as being of low estate. That just speaks of humiliation or debasement. Mary saw herself as nothing. She couldn't believe that God would find her worthy of being used in such a way as to bring forth the Son of God. She realized that she was just a young, no-name, unnotable Jewish girl, and God was going to use her. It's so impressive when you think about our human nature, because naturally, what do we want to do? We want to brag. We want to boast. We want to glorify ourselves. The average person in Mary's shoes would have been, hey, God picked me. I'm the one. I'm the one he chose. That would be the average person. But no, she said, no, I can't believe somebody of such low estate. Folks, I hate pride. You know why I hate it so bad? Because I find so much of it in my life. I abhor it because it's such an obstacle to my relationship with the Lord and my walk with him. It's such an obstacle. And when it's always there. When I talk about my life, there's the pride. When I get in a disagreement with somebody, there's my pride. When I begin to accomplish things, there's my pride. It just continually raises its head. It rears its heads in so many places, in so many ways, and I hate it. The Word of God says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know what that's really saying? Pride pushes God away, and grace draws him closer. Humility draws him closer. Mary was a humble servant. Notice verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. See, Mary bragged. She bragged a lot. She bragged about the great things that were being done in her life, but she was bragging on the one who had actually done it. He that is mighty, she says. Do you have it good this morning? Most of us do. Have you experienced great things in your life? Have you accomplished a lot? Have you achieved? Have you prospered? Folks, that's wonderful. Enjoy it. But we dare not steal God's glory. Every good thing that's come into our life has come at his hand. If you're talented, David can sing like that because God made him be able to sing that way. If you're a whiz with money, if you're a whiz with people, you got a sharp mind, whatever it is, God gave that to you. Brag on him and let him be blessed and let him be glorified. Authentic worship is humble. In the remaining verses, we've already read them, so we won't rehearse them again. But Mary begins to speak about various great things God has done. And it just reveals how grateful she was. It reveals just how her thankfulness overflowed from her heart. And that's my last point. True worship is thankful. From all appearances in Scripture, Mary was likely a teenager, living an obscure modest, if not impoverished, life from what we can tell. There's no indication that she had much in life as far as material things. Obviously, she came from a godly family, and that was in her favor, but it was not a well-to-do family. But in spite of that, she realized that she had riches beyond compare. The measure of her riches was in blessings and not in dollars. Folks, we live in such a materialistic society. Everything's measured in size and comfort and amenities, and we're so prosperous that it's not if you get a new vehicle, it's if you get leather or if you get heated seats. It's not whether you own your own home, it's how big your home is, how many bedrooms and how many baths. In today's world, even the poorest families, everybody in the family's got a cell phone. And that's okay. I'm not hating on prosperity. I've prospered in my own life, and I'm thankful for that. But as a society, we've lost sight of what true blessings are. We've lost sight of what real riches are. This week, while I was studying, I was reflecting on the last Christmas that we had back home before we came here 25 years ago as pastor. So that Christmas would have been exactly 25 years from tomorrow. We had three kids living in a 1,000-square-foot stucco house that cost us, you've heard me tell it many times, it cost us $6,000, that house did. I drove a pickup that cost me $500. We had an Oldsmobile 88 that had over 200,000 miles on it. Trisha was stay-at-home mom, with the exception of she went to the feedlot at night and cleaned the office, and she went to a bank at night and cleaned it certain nights of the week. I had two different small ranches that I was looking after, small one-man deals. I hauled hay, I rode young horses on the side, I did anything else I could do fine to make ends meet. And that Christmas, it wouldn't have been a very good Christmas for the kids as far as gifts went, except the owners of both of the ranches. One of them was the Leverages. Jim and Sarah brought gifts to the house. The other was Larry Fincher and his wife Gay, and they came and picked up the kids and took them shopping. All of this was a great blessing. I say all that to say this, and I know my kids and my wife would agree with me. We were just as rich then as we are now. We were just as well off then as we are now. We had a wealth of blessings in our life. We were saved. We had a great church family. Our family was as close as it's always been close. It was close as ever. Five people in 1,000 square foot, you got to be close. You couldn't cuss the cat without getting hair in your mouth. We prayed together. We did devotions together as a family. We did everything together as a family. We went everywhere together. Trisha and I were young Christians. We had a hunger for the Word of God. We were continually in God's Word, consuming books on the side about God's Word. We were rich. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't think you have much. Maybe, perhaps, you don't have a lot of money. You don't have anybody in your life to take up the slack when it runs tight, and I know what that's like. Perhaps you live from paycheck to paycheck. You put in long hours at work. Maybe you have two jobs. You can't afford the nicer things. Sometimes you feel bad because you can't give your kids the things that other kids have. I'd like to encourage you this morning. It's not the measure of riches. Rather, riches are not measured in dollars and possessions. They're measured in blessings. Amen. If you're saved, you're rich. Amen. If you've got a good church home, you're rich. Amen. If you've got a family that loves you, you have a wealth of blessings. If you live a honest, God-fearing life, you're wealthy. I'm going to ask you to stand. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, as our musicians come, maybe you're here this morning. Some of these things that Mary had, you find that you don't have in your life, and you want to have the true spirit of Christmas, well, let me tell you, the best way to do it is to start by humility. Bow your heart and your mind towards God and say, God, I want to be in the true spirit of Christmas the remainder of this season, tonight and tomorrow. I want to think about what the blessings you've given me. I want to think about how good you have been to me. And I want to also become habitual in doing this. I want to become consistent in serving you. If God spoke into your heart for any reason, you come. These altars are open. Oh, to Jesus.